awesome, guys. You act like you played that for a long time. Awesome. That was great. Hey, well, we're going to start, as Rob said, a new series today on business. So business not as usual is the title of the series, but take out your Bible, and we're going to start in Genesis. So we'll go all the way back to the beginning and get God's point of view on work. And so I think this is going to be really helpful. And it kind of, the first thought I want you to just think about is, if you didn't have to work for a living, would you work? If you didn't have to work, would you work? So if you were financially capable of living without having to get a paycheck, would you work? Would you hire somebody else to come into the home to do everything that needs to be done in the home, and you know, you would just go have fun and games somewhere all the time? Or would you, not get up, drag yourself out of bed in the morning and drive off to the office, wherever the office is, through all the traffic? Would you say goodbye to all of that? Or would you say goodbye to getting up and, you know, going all the way down your hallway to your office home, you know, right there? Would you say, I'm not going to do that anymore? Would you continue to work if you didn't have to work? Steve Tran recently was faced with that decision, actually just last week. You recognize the name Steve Tran? Some of you do. Steve Tran bought a lottery ticket in San Jose at a location over there that did quite well, but he won this lottery. He was one of the two that won the lottery, the Mega Million Dollar Lottery, the second largest lottery in the history of the United States, $648 million. I know all of that because I was following this very carefully. I'm not telling you if I bought a ticket, I'm just telling you I was following this very carefully. And so as they're kind of all watching to see what would happen here, do you remember this? The woman from Georgia came forward quickly, and she identified herself, and everybody's celebrating the fact that if she takes the one-time check, she's going to get $174 million. That's before taxes, but nonetheless. And they were still waiting for a couple of weeks for this other guy to come forward. Well, he basically had forgotten about it. And one night, evidently, according to the news, he woke up in the middle of the night. I don't know if it was a nightmare or just a wonderful dream, but he thought to himself, you know, I never checked my lottery tickets. And he's a delivery driver, and he had bought several lottery tickets in several locations, one of them being in San Jose. He checked the ticket and saw that he had won. So what did he do? He called up his boss the next day, and this is what he said to his boss. I'm really sorry, boss. I hit the jackpot. I don't think I'm going to come in today, tomorrow, or ever. Now, I would say, from his point of view, if you've got enough money, then you don't need to go back to your delivery job. No more blood, sweat, and tears. No more of that stuff. I'm just going to pick up the proverbial gold watch, and I'm going to go on. I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to live happily ever after. So the question is, if you didn't have to work, you won the lottery, whatever it is, would you work? You know, for as long as I can remember, I've worked for a paycheck. I've worked for, earned a living, right? So I can go back to my first job, Cavalero's Dressed Beef. What a wonderful job. Nobody's ever heard of that place. No, it didn't, you know, go massive nationwide. It was just this little butcher shop where the guy said, I'll give you a job, you clean the place up. And I learned all the beef cuts, you know, the T-bone and porterhouse and the ribs and all the rest of it. And I got paid, and I was able, through what I earned there, to get my first car. And really, the reason why I was motivated to get the job was because I asked my dad if I could get a car. He said, go get a job. And that was it. So I went and got a job, and I earned enough money. I got myself a car, and then I had to keep the job, right? Because with the car, you got to put gas in the car, you got to pay the insurance bill. And after you get a car, you know, you want to have new carpet in your car, because mine was an old car. And so I got the carpet, and I got the nice rims. And then, of course, you got to have a stereo, a really nice stereo. So I got myself an 8-track stereo. Some of you are like, eight, what's that? You know, I've never even heard of that before. And then I got myself some 8-tracks and, you know, all the rest of it that goes with it, and the nice speakers, and then you blow your speakers out, so you had to have a job in order to buy new speakers. And you get the idea, right? And then from there, it was, I want to move out of the home, and so I need to have a job in order to live somewhere else, to pay the rent, to pay for the gas and the electricity and the garbage and the food and everything else. And so you just have to keep earning a living in order to be able to make ends meet, we say. And so I did all of that. And for the longest time, my point of view on work was just simply, I got to do this because I need a paycheck. And it's possible that that maybe is the main point of view that many of us have. Now, there's really, in some sense, nothing wrong with that point of view. Even the Bible commends work and the necessity of work. It says, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. I mean, like, if you're unwilling to work, you're just a lazy person, and you're unwilling to have a job, Paul's perspective is, well, then fine, you're probably going to starve. You really need to get out there and get to work. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. By the way, I'm not going to get into all the other implications. I know some of you right now are thinking, I'm so glad you finally pointed this out to me. I will never give another dollar to another person that's standing on the corner. You're going to have to go work that out. But that verse is right there in the Bible. Proverbs 10:4, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. What's he saying? Well, God is up on work, isn't he? He's down on laziness and he's down on slothfulness. As I look at that, that finally explains for me why my parents were constantly saying, go get a job, Dave, go get a job, Dave. I guess they were listening to God and they were, you know, being vehicles through which God was speaking to me about the importance of, you know, you're old enough to go get a job, so go get a job. Why not? Well, that's one perspective. But if that's the only perspective we have on work, that work is just for the purpose of earning a living, we're going to miss out on the broader perspective that God has on work. And I want you to begin to see this with me this morning. I'm kind of introducing this series. Us as pastors are going to be sharing this series. So I just want to kind of set the scene from a biblical, theological perspective, if you want to call it that, something that can be foundational to what we're going to talk about. But what's God's point of view on work, and therefore, what should my point of view be on work? Well, let's start in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, and here's a word you got to circle, underline, highlight, do something, but note it, and subdue it. I want you to be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea. And that word rule, two times it's used in these two verses, is important also. You might want to note that. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So here's God, creates man and woman, and he creates them to work. And he tells them that your work is to rule and your work is to subdue. Well, then the text goes on. You get this, Genesis 1:29. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And so it was so. And then verse 31, God saw all that he made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, what we have here is the beginning of God's point of view or perspective on work. And I would suggest that you think about this from your context, whatever your context is. If you're in school, you are working in some capacity. I think they call it homework, don't they? Why do they call it work? You know, I mean, yeah, there's some kind of work involved there. There's work that you're doing when you're on the campus, off the campus. So whether you're a student or you're somebody who's in a job or somebody who wants a job or you're retired or just whatever the circumstance is, you put this into your context and think about what God's point of view here is. First of all, what I see is that from God's perspective, work is a good thing. It's intrinsically a good thing. In fact, he says it's very good. So he creates man and woman, And he puts them in a garden, and he gives them the responsibility to work this garden or subdue it or to rule over it. It was an original, intentional, vital part of his plan. So it wasn't that, you know, in sticking them into the garden, it's kind of like, you know, detention. I'm putting you in detention, and you need to just sit there and write for the next hour. I will forever do my homework. I'll finish my homework on time for now on, you know. And so you go to detention. I guess none of you have ever done this, fortunately. But I'll just tell you what it's like, because I've been there way back. But detention was this place, you know, where you just, they found some idle work for you to do, right? It was just busy work. It was something that you just had to do to just sort of pass the time. I don't think that's what God is doing here. I don't think that he stuck them into the garden and said, oh, you know, it's going to be an eternity, so we've got to think of something for them to do. So what we'll do is we'll come up with the work thing, kind of like detention. No, this was a vital part of the life that God created for them, and it was very good. Go over to chapter 2. It further elaborates on this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to, and what's the next word? To work. He put them in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it, which is just fascinating, isn't it? Because they are in paradise. The place is perfect, and yet there still is something that needs to be done in paradise, in this perfect garden. And so God says, I'm putting you here to work this garden and to take care of it, which begs the question, if you ask me, here's an interesting question you could ask your parents. You know, Mom, Dad, if Adam and Eve had not taken care of the garden, would they have ended up starving? I just thought I would drop that out there for you to just think about. And it says in Genesis 2:15 that they were to work it, but then they weren't to just, this wasn't a thing that God wanted just Adam to do. Verse 18 says, and the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So he's placed both of them, not just one, but both of them into this garden where they are to work. So call it this, providential job placement. A providential job placement. God intentionally, providentially put them into the garden that had some kind of needs in it, some kind of caring productivity needs, and he said, now this is good, I want you to work the garden. So the first perspective to hang on to with regard to work is that work is a good thing in God's eyes. He values it highly, and he placed man and woman in the world, and get the word, to subdue the earth. Now, what does the word subdue mean? It means to bring it under control or to make good use of its resources. In fact, in the NET Bible, it describes it this way or defines it this way. It means to harness its potential and to use its resources for your benefit. The NET Bible paraphrases that this way, harness its potential and uses its resources for your benefit. Says the same thing. Yeah, that's the point. Bring it under control for your advantage and for other people's advantage. So what did that mean in the ancient world, in the ancient Israelite world? Well, it meant cultivating the fields. It meant mining the mineral riches that God had placed in the world. It meant using its trees to construct things. It meant domesticating its animals. You see, that was all a part of ruling the earth and everything that God put in it. It wasn't just simply a place to just admire. And we kind of stand back and say, man, this creation of God is absolutely beautiful. No, it was more than that. It was created with endless possibilities and untapped potential and unending opportunities. Let that sink in. See, I think God could have created the earth finished. He didn't. He created it in such a way that man and woman would participate in this act of creation as co-laborers along with him to help the world reach its complete potential. He left, let's say it this way, he left creation undone that man might creatively create so that we would come along And we would invent water systems. Water systems that would bring water into states and into cities and into homes. And there would be faucets in our homes. And we would be able to get hot and cold water. And we could even get water out of the refrigerator that somebody came along and made that has a light in it. Where we're living in a house that has light in it and it's heated or cooled to certain temperatures, and there's a dishwasher and a stove. I mean, he created us in such a way and created the world in such a way that all of that could come from the world. He created the world in such a way that the resources were there so that someday cars could be created and computers could be created and the internet could be created and musical instruments. This was not in the garden. So that musical instruments could be created. Think about this. This is absolutely amazing to think about, because this was all a part of God's original creation. Did you see Master Chef Junior? Do you remember that this fall, this new show, first season, Master Chef Junior? We watched it around our house because we were just amazed by these kids. I mean, like, 9 was the youngest, up to, I don't know, 15, something like that. And the guy that won was a 13-year-old named Alexander, you know, just a cool kid. But it was so fun watching these creations, what they created, how they were given these tasks. And then they would go into the pantry, and this pantry was stocked with everything. And then they would come back out having grabbed whatever it was they needed to create, whatever it was they'd been asked to create. And they would come back out into the kitchen area, and they would be under this time limit. And then they would create this fabulous food. I mean, when you looked at it, you thought, this is amazing. You know, these kids must be raised in homes where they got a chef trainer training them. It's got to be something like that, you know. I'm sure there's a lot of that background going on. But the thing that caught me was just how they were given the opportunity to create, and the resources were all there that they needed to create from. And in the same way, God has placed man and woman in this world with the pantry. The pantry's the world. With all the resources that we need to honor our Father, to honor the Heavenly Father, to bring Him glory through what is created, and all the resources that we need to love each other, and all the resources that we need to fulfill our potential, so that when we create, we are able then to sit back like God did and say, that's good. You ever have feelings like that? I mean, you know this. There are times where you create something and it's like it all comes together, and you're right there. You're in your sweet spot. And you feel like, yeah, this is what God made me for. And it all comes together, and there's this sense of fulfillment and this sense of satisfaction. And sometimes we use the word and we take pride in, right? And what is that? It's just doing what our Creator did. It's taking the resources that are there and putting them to their fullest use and being able then to delight in what's been done. See, I think the first perspective that we've got to have on work is this perspective, that it's good. So whatever it is that your work is, whether you're gardening, you're doing homework, you're decorating, you're designing, you're making something, you're solving problems. Even kids experience this. When we were in Austin, Texas over the break, we were at a playground with Annabelle. And Annabelle's like 16 months old. And she was sitting in the playground on the sidewalk there with her feet into the playground area. So if you could get that picture, in this playground area where she was had all these pebbles. And I guess you'd never really seen pebbles before. It's kind of odd, actually, to have pebbles in a playground, because most of us, like, you know, in California, you can't put pebbles in playgrounds because people will pelt each other with them or whatever it is, you know. And so she's picking up these pebbles, and she's just letting them flow through her fingers. And I guess she had never seen anything like this before, so this was like a new adventure for her, and she just kept picking them up and watching them flow through her fingers. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking, you know, God put within us this sense of wonder. Isn't that true? This sense of, I wonder what this might do. That sense of fulfillment. And she just got a lot of fun out of just playing with pebbles. With pebbles. I mean, where does that come from? That's something that God has placed within us. You see, work isn't, you know, some of us see work this way. Work is a necessary, you finish it for me, a necessary evil. Oh, I hate it. You know, that's why we thank God it's Friday. Do you thank God it's Monday? You know, are you kidding? This is a necessary evil. If I didn't have to do this, I wouldn't. Well, I think that's why you got to kind of start from this perspective. Work is a good thing. It wasn't the penalty for sin. You know, just drop him in the garden here and make his life miserable. No, it wasn't the penalty for sin. Now, there's a sin problem, right? Keep going with me. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Things changed. Yes, they changed. Adam and Eve fell into sin. And as a result of falling into sin, things changed in the world. So Genesis 3:17 to Adam, this is God speaking to Adam, he said, "Because you've listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." You might want to circle, underline, note the word painful. "It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Now what happens? Everything changes from that moment on until the day they're going to die. Work is going to be, and what's the word? Painful. It's going to be hard. And why is it going to be hard? Because the earth was cursed. Who cursed the earth? God did. God put a bug in the system. God put a virus, a destructive virus in the system. So that work would no longer produce like it was designed to produce. So now man and woman, since Adam, live under the Adamic curse. A-D-A-M-I-C. The Adamic curse. And the Adamic curse simply means that work is going to be flat out hard. We call it a pain in the neck. I don't like this. Things aren't turning out the way they should. We're faced with production challenges. So we produce, and instead of getting the good stuff, we get the thorns and the weeds, it says. And so we face this constant battle of keeping the bad from choking out the good. Anybody here understand that? Absolutely. That's so much a part of the blood, sweat, and tears that's expended in our jobs, so that oftentimes we are emotionally and physically drained. Right? Or am I the only one that wants to quit on Mondays? For you, it's Fridays or whenever it is. Yeah, work tends to beat us down, wear us out. See, that's all part of the Adamic curse. So what's he saying? He's saying work is good, but work is going to be hard. It's going to be hard all the time. This is going to be a perpetual thing. Have you had to deal with Murphy's Law? Have you had to deal with the Adamic curse? When we were in Austin, I agreed to replace my son, my daughter-in-law's, Annabelle, I agreed to replace their kitchen faucet, okay? They showed us the faucet. They said, "That's a bad faucet." I agreed. I looked at it. Yeah, that's bad. And so they said, "Dad, could you, like, replace this?" So I said, "Sure, I'll be happy to do that." Now, you all know where this is going to go, right? As soon as you agree to do something that you think, oh yeah, this should be like a no-brainer, about a 15-minute job, something like that. So we go to Home Depot, we find this beautiful faucet, it looks like a nice one, not the cheap one, not the expensive one, nice one in the middle, so this is probably going to be a good thing. We bring it home, I get under the sink, which is a ridiculous thing for me to do, on my back. I think they're taking pictures on Twitter and other places, you know, for this whole thing. And so I'm doing the deal under there, can't get the thing off, you know, using hammers, whatever, and finally get the sink or the faucet off the sink, the old one. Put the new one on, and we come to the actuator part. You know what the actuator is? The actuator is that little spray thing, you know, the thing that you like to spray other people or the dishes with. And so the actuator has a clip that retains it to another bracket. It's called a retainer clip. Well, we're looking around for the clip. There's no clip. There's no clip. So where do you think this goes now? Now we're moving toward the Adamic curse at this point, right? So I remove everything that I've already done, and we go back to Home Depot. I show them the stuff, and they say, oh, you're missing something. So we look at another box. They say, oh, there's a little clippy missing here. Well, thank you very much. They take the clip out of the other box, put it in mine. I don't know what happened to this person over here. And they sent me home with the clip. So I go back under, I perform the duty of the, you know, dad, and put the clip on and all of that, just to find out that the flange is missing. So there's no flange now in the box. And about this point, Brent says, did you just say that you're doing a sermon on work or something coming up? Well, yeah. Well, and actually, we're going to be talking about the Adamic curse. So I guess, well, Dad, can you, like, when you not do these projects, you know, do these projects, not do any sermons about the time that you're doing the projects? You know how this goes, right? And so we go back to the store again. And this time they gave me a whole new box. They checked the box. We think we got all the parts. And it kind of all worked out. But isn't that typical? Isn't it typical? Absolutely. While I'm working on this thing, my family had given me this new blender. And I didn't realize how sharp the blades were. And they accidentally fell out of the blender. So I grabbed for them and tore up my finger pretty good. That was a lot of fun trying to type this sermon while it was all cut up. You know how this goes. And the typical feeling at this point is to say, I've had enough. I'm quitting. As sooner I get out of these jobs, I'll call somebody else. Maybe I should have done that in the beginning anyway, a plumber. But the sooner I get away from this, the better. Romans chapter 8 simply says it this way. The creation was subjected to frustration, verse 20, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Who's that? That's God. Creation has been subjected to frustration. Anybody ever felt frustrated in their work? Like just the other day? We know that the whole creation, verse 22, has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. I mean, he says it's like childbirth. Now, you know, there's some women here that understand how bad this is. And he says creation has been subjected to the pains of childbirth, so that creation itself is groaning. And as creation groans, those who are in the world to work that creation will groan with it. In fact, you might find yourself work adverse. You say, you know, I just want to get out of it all the way. I want nothing to do with it. There was a show, Dobie Gillis, some years ago, where they had this guy on it named Maynard, who was work adverse. And I want you to just see a little clip here, because I think this is so typical of our feelings about work. Watch the screen.
You're like Mr. Pomfrey.
Dad, we can never thank you enough.
Oh, sure you can. It'll only take you 4 or 5 hours. I figure that the two of you, 50 cents an hour, you can pay me back what Pomfrey cost me before dinner time.
Yeah.
Get to work.
On the double.
Best start, please. Quiet, Buster, and get to work.
I was a kid growing up watching this show. And yeah, I lived a long time ago, black and white and all the rest of it. But I could still remember to this day that work aversion and how, you know, his whole thing was, don't even mention work around me. I want nothing to do with it. And we could easily kind of come to the same thing. It's a necessary evil. Push it away. We have a friend who went to work for Caltrans. He came out of the military and he went out to Caltrans and started doing the job dutifully, you know, working really hard. And the crew that he started working with put him in his place and said, you can't work that hard here. Because if you work that hard here, it's going to be difficult for us. Now, that's a typical feeling. And I'm not saying all of Caltrans is doing that by any means. All I'm saying is that if we could get out of it, there's something within all of us, because of the curse that we deal with constantly in our work, to push away from it if at all possible. But if we share God's point of view, and here's what I want you to see, go on down in chapter 3, In chapter 3 and verse 22, we find this. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." And there's a whole theological thing there that we're not going to get into. But it's fascinating. This passage tells us, in essence, that God had to take them out of the garden because had they eaten from the tree of life, evidently they would have lived forever in a state of sin. And so he takes them out of the garden, and it says in verse 23, "So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken." He was banished from the perfect job, but he was not banished from work. Now, we wish that God would have said, "Okay, no more work," because of the curse or whatever it is, but he was relocated and reassigned a new job in a new location. And why would God reassign this new job in a new location? Well, because work is good. Implicitly, it's a good thing. And there are huge benefits that would come out of work. And so we are living in the aftermath of the continuation of work that Adam and Eve did, and that spread to millions of other people after them, so that today we are enjoying the good that has come in spite of the curse. So the reason that we're able to sit, Brad mentioned the warm atmosphere that we have here this morning. I mean, the reason we're able to sit in a building that's heated is because somebody made good in the midst of a world that's been cursed. And they said, "We're going to bring good out of this." A few thousand years later, Solomon came along. And Solomon wrote a book called Ecclesiastes, where he shared his perspective on a number of things as he was trying to sort out the perspective in life that he should live with. Well, there was a perspective that he grabbed onto related to work in Ecclesiastes 5, and this is what he said. "After looking at the way things are on this earth," Ecclesiastes 5:18, "after looking at the way things are on this earth, here's what I've decided is the best way to live." So here's the wisest man living at the time saying, "Okay, here's my conclusion. Take care of yourself, have a good time, and make the most of whatever job you have for as long as God gives you life." I mean, that's a pretty good perspective to hang on to, isn't it? Take care of yourself, that's good. Have a good time, and make the most of whatever job you have for as long as God gives you life. And then he says, "And that's about it. That's the human lot. That's about it. Just make the most of it." Yes, we should, he says, verse 19, "make the most of what God gives, both the bounty and the capacity to enjoy it, accepting what's given and delighting in the work. It's God's gift." You see, this is a gift. When he put Adam and Eve into the garden, it was a gift. When he relocated Adam and Eve, it was a gift. And he said, "You continue to work. See this as a gift from me. Are you enthusiastic about your work?" Enthusiastic? The word enthusiastic comes from entheos. In theos, God. In God. You see, genuine enthusiasm that continues is enthusiasm that's grounded in God. And if you look at Ephesians 5:19 here, you see several times the word gift. This is a gift. Work is a gift. It's a gift from God. It's a gift that we can delight in. Do you delight in your work, or do you dread your work? You know, "I hate this. I absolutely hate this." Are you like those seven dwarfs? You remember that? Seven dwarfs in Snow White, where, you know, for them, they had that marching song, "Hi ho, hi ho, it's off to work we go. We keep on singing all day long. Hi ho, hi ho, let's join together. Hi ho." No, don't do it. But I mean, is that you? Do you like, "Yeah, I'm delighting in my work"? Or is your work more drudgery, or you dread it, or it's more like this? "Oh no, oh no, it's off to work I go. I hate my job, but have no choice. I owe, I owe, I owe." Yeah, that might be it. See, there's two points of view on my work. I could say, "Oh man, I hate this. I have to do this. I have to work." You know, somebody asked me recently, "So Dave, what are you doing today?" "Oh, I have to go speak." And then I caught myself, "I get to. I get to go speak. When I was in youth ministry, I first started in youth ministry working with middle school students, with junior hires, and the director who was mentoring me said, hey, Dave, now listen, there are going to be things that are going to happen. We were getting ready to go on a retreat. He said, there are going to be things that are going to happen on this retreat. You're just going to want to say, oh, no, what was I thinking? Why did I ever sign up to go on this trip? Oh, no, I was an idiot. Are you kidding? Oh, no. And he said, don't do that. Don't do it. It's not going to be good for you. It's not going to be good for the kids. It's just not going to be a good thing. You've got to have an oh boy attitude. That's what he said. Oh boy. I don't know how we're going to work out of this. Oh boy. I can hardly wait to see what God's going to do now. Oh boy. That kid's going to grow up to be a leader someday. Oh boy. See, there's a difference between the oh no and the oh boy. And the oh no is I have to work. Oh, I got to take care. I have to take care of the kids. Do you know how many people would love to take care of your kids? I have to take care. Oh, I have to go to work because I have to make money. Wait a minute. I get to. This is a gift from God. And he's given me this gift in this world that has so much redemptive potential in this. Think of this. If you're a Christ follower, then you have the opportunity with God to co-create in this world good for others from the resources that he has created for us to subdue and to use. And your education right now, this is a part of your preparation. It's a part of your work to prepare you to be a co-laborer for God. It's not, oh, I'm just doing this to get a paycheck. Come on. Yes, it's that. But it's so much more than that. It is the privilege and the opportunity to work with God in redeeming this world. Redemption ultimately is connected to Jesus Christ. Is that not true? That Jesus came into the world to make it possible for us to forever have our lives changed. And when we receive the gift of life that's found in him, we're born again. We are redeemed. We are saved. And this redemption has a basis of helping us become the redemptive people as we're transformed in a world that so desperately needs to be redeemed. This world needs to see the work of God. Needs to see the light of God. And so as we look at this series, there are a lot of different ways that you can look at this series, but my hope would be that we, from the foundation, say, I want to look at this series from the perspective that God created work, it's a good thing. Yes, it's going to be hard. It's going to be so hard that there will be times where all I can think about is just quitting and getting away from it and going living somewhere else, like away from it, just as far away as possible. Yes, that's going to be a part of it. But at the same time, if I can see that God's placed me in a strategic location providentially by him, and I can delight in that location, and I can delight in the work that he's done, then I can see his work bring pleasure to himself and to others. We finally, you know, like I said, finished the faucet. And I was sitting at one point in the other room, in the dining room, looking straight across at the faucet that I had done. And it was looking great. I got to tell you, this is a great looking faucet. I mean, it's straight. You know, it looked so much better there than the one that was there before we replaced it. It took a lot of pain. I mean, it was a pain in the neck. I got close to losing my sanctification as they put that faucet in. But I still remember sitting there thinking, this is good. Look at that. You know who did that? Me. Me and God. You know, I really think that we've kind of lost sight of the amazing place God has for us in this world. And we hope that this series just helps us all embrace work from a whole different perspective, that it might be redeemed to the glory of God, the good of others. Are good too. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this topic. It's going to be fun to talk about this. bless our studies together, change our perspective. Allow this to give us a whole new passion for the work that you've created us for. And pray for each person who's here that through what they do, in spite of the Adamic curse, may they, God, come to see good come out of that which they do for your glory and for others' good, and they're good too. And so teach us, we open our hearts, pray for anybody who's not saved, that even today would be the day of salvation where they would open their heart to you and see that from the inside out you could give them a whole new reason for living in the strength and power through the work of the Spirit to do what they could have never done alone. And we pray that as a result of what we learn here together, it will transform the way that we live and the way that we work. For we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We're going to have our team.